Good evening. Before we get started, I was getting ready to jump in, but behold, journals. So one of the things, if you haven't been here in a while or a couple of weeks at least, we started talking about our Behold journals. And so if you have something you'd like to share or something you've written down or something that's really stood out to you about just something you've witnessed or discovered in Scripture. Oh, and there we go. Hi.
You got to talk in the mic, though.
With strong encouragement and endorsement to bring this to everyone's attention, a couple weeks ago, weekends ago, exactly when, I don't know. Okay. Huh? I went with Adria's group to celebrate her, and we went to Prayer Mountain, and Sydney said, "Oh boy," because the pathway down the mountain was steeper than these old legs can handle. And Sydney said, "Oh, we need a walking stick." Now, I didn't know what a walking stick was, except that I knew I needed help walking. I had Adam, my son-in-law. Oh, never mind. My grandson. Oh, my grandson. Oh, God. Anyway, here we are. I'm sorry. Adam, you are a son to me. Anyway, he was helping me, and Sydney said that, and I said, "Lord, what is a walking stick?" I said, "I sure would like to have one now." And I looked to the right of my feet, and there was this. That was this.
Oh my goodness!
And look at that. And trust me, ask any lady that was with us, and there was a beautiful group of ladies, and I walked even ahead of them, some of them. And I shared my walking stick that, and a scripture comes to me, so many come to me, but thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Anyway, so I have Sergio, a man of God. I told him about the stick and the Behold God situation that I had there. And he said, "Well, if you give me the stick, I can see what I can do about it." And believe me, it looked like it was in the wilderness. And he, what do you call it? And painted it or varnished it or whatever. And the ladies, they said, "Well, I know what we can do with that. We can put scriptures on that and engrave it." And so have at it, girls. Have at it, anybody. If anyone that wants to take this Behold God staff and do something with it beyond what, and it will be given to the church as a Behold God staff. Okay, I love you. Anyway.
Thank you for sharing that. That's awesome.
Anyway, anyone that wants to.
Okay, sounds good. That's awesome. Thank you so much for sharing. So, well, that one's going to be hard to beat, but I need a couple more people. I saw a couple of more hands, I was pretty sure. Joe.
Second Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." When I read this, I thought, God has already forgiven me for my failures, my bad choices, just like anything else in life that you make a mistake in, you want to fix it. Whether it's a mistake at work, you don't want to do it again, a wrong decision or choice you made with your spouse or child, you want to right that wrong and never repeat it. So be different and don't waste the opportunity given to you. And the same goes with God. He has forgiven you, so don't waste the opportunity.
Thank you so much for sharing. Okay, we're going to do one more. I'm going to give somebody else a chance. Going, gone. Okay.
Go ahead. Is somebody else? No? Oh, I'm Ed. Okay. Psalm, oh, goodness. Here, I missed it here. Oh, yeah, Isaiah 49, 16, the end of it, the verse. Behold, I have engraved thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So wonderful that we can claim that he holds us in his hands. And not only that, he has engraved our names on his hands. And continually we're walking in his hands, going before us, in fact. Thank you.
Thank you all. And, oh, I thought I saw somebody's hand. It's like an auction. Don't be putting your hand up unless you mean it. Okay. Well, very good. Thank you all for sharing. So just a, yes.
I've been wanting to share. Okay, so several months ago, I had asked for prayers for my daughter's brother because he needed a new kidneys. He was in kidney failure. He's almost 30, but he's had type 1 diabetes his whole life. So in December, he got a call to go to the hospital that they had a donor for him, and he went to the hospital, and he had COVID, so they couldn't do the procedure. But last month, they called him, and he was actually able to get a kidney and a pancreas, so he won't have to take insulin anymore. So God's perfect timing.
That's awesome. Hey, that speaks to what we want to hear. That's awesome. Such a great, great opportunity, great blessing. So, so last week we talked about self-examination and what God speaks to us about that. And as we were talking about that, I made sure to talk about how important it is for us to be grounded in God's word, right? Grounded in Christ as we start the process of self-examination, because it can lead to shame and guilt, condemnation, self-condemnation. It can take us down and spiral us down into a place that we don't need to go and that God would not want us to go. And for us to know Christ, really for us to know who we are in Christ. But I feel like, you know, we're halfway or a little over halfway through this Be Old series, and I'm just now talking about who we are in Christ. And so better late than never. But I figured tonight might be a good time to follow up and talk about who we are in Christ. Who does he say we are? So that we can stand on those promises as we examine ourselves and examine our motives and examine the things that he would have us to look down deep in, but we can reflect upon who he says he is as we're doing that. And so I think that's so important. Now, much of what I've talked about so far in this Behold series does help us to know Christ, of course, help us to know our value. It helps us to know our character as we grow closer to Christ, what we're made of, in other words. But we're going to talk about that more in depth tonight as we continue this. So last week, I also talked about God beholding us, right? Not only about us beholding God, but about God beholding us, his creation, his workmanship, just as much as we behold him, and maybe even more. You know, Ephesians 2:10 calls us his masterpiece. Some versions say his workmanship. And that's referencing who we are. That is an I am statement, right? I am a masterpiece. The word tells me so. Ephesians 2:10 tells me so. So God is the most wonderful artisan, right? The creator, most skilled craftsman that's ever been. Each one of his creations are the most unique and most beautiful things ever made and can't be duplicated. So next time someone comes up to you and asks you who you are, just tell them, I'm God's masterpiece. The Bible tells me so. So many of you know probably that among several of my identities is also that of potter or ceramicist. I make pots, cups, mugs, bowls, things like that. And so this is a little weird because I don't know that I've ever used my own. Actually, one of these is not my own creation, but I'm going to talk about some of those in a moment. Although it's hard to say you're a potter if you haven't had your hand in clay for like a year and a half, because I don't think I've been in my studio for clay work. I've been planting seeds and plants and flowers in my clay studio. So I have had my hands in dirt, just not pottery clay, in about a year and a half. So, but my specialty really, if I had one, is mugs. I've always loved producing mugs for people. And I love, personally, I love sitting down in the morning with just the perfect mug. It fits my hand perfectly. It has my favorite drink in it. There's something about that that helps me behold God in new ways, in better ways, in deeper ways even. And so also when I buy a mug, now this one is not one of my favorites anymore, and I won't tell you who I bought it from, but it was a friend. I just love the uniqueness of it. But if when you fill cups, if you go ever to an art show and you start picking up cups and see what feels right and see what doesn't feel right, if it feels like it already has a drink in it, then it's probably too heavy. So, but I wanted to support this artist, this friend that I went through class with, and I do love it, but there's things, like the handle is just a round peg, kind of, that's been bent to be a handle. So it's a little harder on the fingers, right? Also, when you go to set it down, if you don't, you know, if you get it off the edge of the table because of the way the feet are made, it might tilt a little better or spill or things like that. And so there's things about mugs that you have to be intentional about. So when I buy a mug, the artist, and I love buying mugs from other artists as well. In fact, I have very few of my own. These three might be all of them. No, Rebecca's saying no. We don't have very many, but anyway, I love buying mugs from other artists to support them, but also just experimenting with how they created it. They specifically made that mug for me. Now, they didn't know me, and they didn't know they were doing that, but when I find the right one, I'm the person they made it for. So when you find one that's been handmade for you, you know it when you feel it, and you keep using it. Well, a few years ago, I decided I wanted to start producing more mugs instead of just hand producing in the sense of 45 minutes per mug, let's say, to get a raw mug. And so in doing that, I realized it takes away from some of the things I enjoyed most about making mugs, which was their very specific and customized look and feel and handles and all of that. So I generally, when I'm making a mug, going to get ahead of myself a little bit here, but that's okay. Generally, when I make a mug, this is, let's say, 4 years ago and earlier, I would basically start making the mug and pulling it up on the pottery wheel, and I would let the clay kind of reveal itself to me. I would let the clay kind of determine what shape it became, and kind of my motto was, let the clay become what it wants to become. Now, if you talk to any good potter, they're going to say, no, you forced that clay into what you want it to become. You're the artist, the clay, not the clay. That was a little different philosophy for me. So I liked knowing my mugs were one of a kind. But guess what? When you're taking close to an hour to make a mug, you're basically investing in your hobby in order to give stuff away for free or at a loss. You just can't charge enough for it. You just can't. And so, and this is what I mean by that. So a mug, let's say, these other three are some I've made. This mug here, this one did not take me 45 minutes because this is more in my mass production trying to do things a lot quicker attitude and season. So, but to fill a kiln load up with mugs this size, it would take probably 100 mugs, 80 to 100 mugs. But before I can put them in, so I have to make all of those, then I have to let them all set for about 72 hours to dry fully, just in the air, just on the shelf. And then I have to fire them to 1,700 degrees, which takes about 24 hours, and then let them cool. And then I have to glaze them and decorate them. And then I have to fire them again for about 30 to 36 hours, up to 2,100 degrees then. And then they have to cool about 24 to 36 hours before you can open the kiln, because you don't want them to cool too fast, because it'll pop the glaze or crack them or break them or all kinds of things. So from start to finish, now I'm not very fast at mugs, start to finish, for 100 mugs, we're just going to use that nice round number. That would be about 50 hours plus all the time that went into fire all those. Now I'm getting, of course, 80 to 100 mugs out of that whole process. If I were to do it full time, 10 days, maybe 8 to 10 days, something like that. Well, I used to sell my mugs for $18 a piece, or two for 30 if you got real lucky. Well, needless to say, my time, I was making probably, I was donating about $5 an hour of my own time for people to buy those mugs at $18. And I don't say that for any other reason. I just loved the thought of the handmade mug. I loved being able to offer people that one-of-a-kind experience, and knowing people are experiencing that, and it's starting their day off right. It's helping set the tone of their day. Rebecca and I, for a long time, have had this philosophy that we want people to be able to afford our art. We want people, if we make it and it's sitting on our shelves, people can't afford it because it's too expensive or whatever, then it does the world no good, right? It does no one any good to set on our shelves, especially us, because then we feel like we can't make any more art either, because it's taking up space. And so there's a fine line between balancing that out. Of course, you want to make a decent hourly wage as well. But we wanted to keep our art affordable for the everyday person. And original art, and in my case, functional art, because it's not only art. I don't know if anybody's ever thought about mugs as art before, but when they're handmade, it's functional art. There's a function to it. It's a mug or a bowl or a plate, so it functions for something, for some use. But it's also art. So just real quickly, the one last piece to my art. This is a non-usable mug, and I will tell you why. This is one of those mugs that I let the clay become what it wanted to be. And it's in not a bad little shape as far as the actual vessel itself. It slants up on the inside and on the outside just like this. It's a little heavier bottom, so when you pick it up, but I was thinking, hey, so for a while I was into making brass knuckle handles, you know, something that if it was a handle not on a mug, you would think it could be a brass knuckle, in this case a ceramic knuckle, but with two or three fingers could go in, and I'm like, let me try that with one, right? Well, first off, my pinky can go in it, this finger can't. But also, there's a little notch, and I don't know if you can see it, there's a little notch down the bottom of that corner where it's supposed to rest on your finger. And so that will make it more comfortable and help hold it from falling, you know, things like that, because otherwise it falls. Well, guess what? It doesn't work. I mean, you put stuff in it and it just sloshes all over the place because you can't balance. The second finger doesn't have a hole. So I'll never sell this one. So if you need a good planter, see me after service. This will make a good one. Except there's no hole in the bottom. But okay, try to get back on track here because that took way too long. But so the whole part, though, the whole thing is, though, I like to let the clay become what it wanted to become. But when it did, then I had to decide what kind of handle went on it, because I didn't, with my one of a kind cups, I didn't want to make one of just mass produced handles. This is a standard handle. Most are like a half of a heart. So you can see the half of a heart in that handle. That's what most coffee handles are like. So go home and look at your coffee mugs. Most of them are going to have that type of handle on them. Well, I like non-traditional handles, and this would definitely qualify. So, but when you have a non-traditional vessel, that means you have to design a handle that would look good on this particular vessel. You also have to fabricate it from scratch. And then it's just a guessing game. Like, this one was a guessing game. Guess what? It failed. It didn't work. It does happen sometimes. But it's part of the growing process. It's part of the process to getting where you want to be. And so you have to be intentional. As a potter, you have to be very intentional about certain aspects of the mugs. And one of those is a lip also. Another thing, this one slants all the way up. Well, guess what? It's also slanted on the inside, so when you go to drink out of it, you have to turn it way up to get all of it out of it. And when you put it back down, it starts leaking down the bottom or leaking down the outside. Versus something like this that has a lip that's fluted and goes out, right? That sets into your mouth a little easier, And it gives you a drip edge so the coffee doesn't have to, so it doesn't drip down the edge. You're learning a lot more about my cups and pottery tonight than you would have thought, huh? Same thing with that. You know, you have a little bit of a slant out so the coffee comes out a little better, a little easier. My wife's looking at me like, what point are you trying to make tonight? She would have not let me brought my cups if she knew I was going to be talking about them this long. So, well, just like I have to be intentional with the way I create mugs for them to be functional, for them to sell, for them not to spill coffee all over everybody, God is intentional about our formation and the way he wants to form us. He wants us to know how we are made, basically who we are, but also whom's we are, right? We're his. So I would say, even though we've hit on aspects of this through this sermon series, being a little over halfway through the series is as good a place as any to start talking about this. And tonight's message then is a question: who am I? You ask yourself that. Who are you, right? Kenneth Boa has a quote. It says, we cannot consistently behave in ways that are different from what we believe about ourselves. Think about that for a moment. We cannot consistently behave in ways that are different from what we believe about ourselves. So what we believe about ourselves informs what we do, how we act to the world, how we behave. We can behave for a day or two, or a week or two, or a month or two. We can white-knuckle it, right? If we're challenge, we're having challenges, we're struggling with something, we can choose and willpower through those things at times. But many times, it's going to be temporary because it's not. We're not doing it from who we are, from out of who we are or what we believe. We're doing it because we know it to be right. Which there is a case to be made for that, and we'll talk more about that, I think, in just a moment. But we can't do it consistently, and honestly, we won't do it consistently, probably. If it's at odds with what we believe about ourselves. So Paul says it this way in Romans 7:15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. This is Paul we're talking about. If he had issues doing the things he didn't want to do and not doing the things that he knew he wanted to do deep down, why are we so prideful to think that we might have any better luck? And said another way, this is the Amplified version, which I really like also. For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled and bewildered by them. I do not practice what I want to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. And in the process, I'm yielding to my human nature, my worldliness, my sinful capacity. So if we're trying to change our behavior, we must first change the way we think and believe. Behavior change is a result of belief change. I'll say that again. Behavior change is a result of belief change. Now, you've probably had it said here, and I've said it many times, that you don't think your way into a new way of acting. You act your way into a new way of thinking, right? And there is wisdom in that. Sometimes you just got to get up and get busy to change what you're thinking about, to change what you're harping on, to change how you're feeling. But behavior change is a result of belief change, and I believe at least permanent changes. And there are other ways, of course, but if you want to change, if you change someone's belief, their behavior is going to usually follow. However, if you discipline, right, if people change their attitude and their behavior out of discipline or correction, if that behavior changes because of that, that generally only lasts while correction is a threat in many cases, right? I have lots of nephews and nieces, and I've even as a kid, when there was a threat of correction, I behaved really well. But when there wasn't the threat or mom and dad wasn't looking, there wasn't, I wasn't behaving the way that I should. So growth happens, growth in us happens as our love and our knowledge for God, love for God and knowledge about God grow, but also as our love for people grow. Notice I didn't say the behavior change as a result of more knowledge, but as a result of us changing our beliefs, of God changing our beliefs, because the word of God is getting down inside us, and we're adapting, we are becoming new creations. And so I'm talking about this in a core beliefs, right? The core deep down in our soul, who we are, what we truly think and feel at our deepest depths. So then it makes sense that we must learn who we are in Christ. And that's really what tonight is about. We must learn our value to him in order to value ourselves the way he does. And when we do that, we start seeing things in a new light. We start slowly taking on new beliefs, beliefs that become core to our being. So therefore, not only are we starting to believe differently, we start becoming a new person, like I mentioned a moment ago, but we're becoming a new person who is different, not just acting differently. And that's when our beliefs change. And so 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Paul's talking about those of us who believe in Christ. Okay, this is both at the moment we make a decision for God to follow Christ, moment of salvation, but also as we pursue the mind of Christ. Because after salvation, we are also to pursue the mind of Christ. We are to be transformed by Christ. And so having the mind of Christ means sharing the plan and purpose and perspective of Christ, and it's something that all believers possess. And I didn't really plan it. I didn't plan it this way at all. But it's pretty cool, especially the last few weeks, the way it's worked out to go along with Pastor's message. Because Pastor, as we know, has been preaching on 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. I already have my Bible up here. And so the scriptures aren't going to be on the screen. But 1 Corinthians 2:16, and I believe it was 2 weeks ago. It could have been 3 weeks ago. I'm not sure. 1 Corinthians 2:16, or leading up to this, so 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 5 here in a moment, but verses 5 and 6 talk about the mind of Christ being in sharp contrast to the wisdom of man. And so verse 5 and 6 says, "I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten." So it speaks to contrasting between God's wisdom, man's wisdom. And then the mind of Christ, which we're talking about, involves the wisdom from God, once hidden, that's now revealed. And in verse 7, says, "No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began." And then the mind of Christ is given to believers through the Spirit of God. Okay, so all three of these, and I'll read that in just a second, but all three of these speak to having the wisdom of God in me through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit providing that wisdom in communion with God. And so that's verses 10 through 12. It says, "But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us." And then finally, the mind of Christ gives believers discernment in spiritual matters. Right, one of the I am statements, and I've got a handout for you tonight also at the end of the message. It sounds a little weird, but I am discerning, right? As a believer in Christ, I am discerning. I can discern as needed with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of God through the Holy Spirit even. So this is why it's so important for us to pursue transformation through the renewing of our mind. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So transforming our mind transforms us, right, into that new person that we're talking about, into that new creation. And it does it by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind is also changing the way we think, right? So often I was thinking in the renewing of my mind is just being freshened up. It's being giving new life, right? As I pour the word into it. But it's being transformed, not just renewed. Transformation is what it requires. So, of course, this is done as we walk with God. As he instructs us, we do learn to trust and walk with the Holy Spirit. But we also have a responsibility to yield to the Spirit's leading. So often, and I don't know that I fully knew what this term meant for a long time, but it's said in, and you may have heard it before, I don't want to quench the Spirit. I don't want to basically put the fire of God out with a bottle of water, right? I don't want to quench his Spirit inside of me by ignoring what he's leading me to do. That's one way. There's many ways. But I didn't fully understand what that meant. But it's basically just ignoring, grieving God and his Holy Spirit. So we must yield to the Holy Spirit. That is a responsibility of ours. We also must learn what God thinks, right? We have to learn his character. We need to be reading his word, not because it's a task, not because it's on our to-do list every day, but because we want to know God. We want to know what he says. We want to know his character. We want to know how he feels about things so that we can then start adapting those beliefs into who we are. And so if we want to renew our mind, we must be in his word. And so said another way, and this is a different translation, still Romans 12:2, says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is discernment. When we're talking about knowing right from wrong, when we're talking about doing the right thing also, versus the thing, like Paul says, I don't do the things I want to do and I do the things I don't want to do. It's discernment, and making that choice and the power of God within us will help us make that choice. So when we are born of the Spirit, that is to say when we believe in Christ and have given him our life, and then we walk in the Spirit, then one of my identities is that of a discerner. Like I was saying, I have discernment. You know, we all want a clear identity. We want a strong sense of who we are. So many of us don't have that at times. Some of us have it when we're 18, and we learn by the time we're 25 or 28 or 30 that we really don't, and we start searching for what we believe, right? And then midlife hits around 50, and we're like, who are we again? And I'm generalizing, of course, but it is true in some cases also. But, you know, some of us find identity in our careers, right? Some of us work 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week because we find our identity in that. We find our worth and our value in that. It's not only a good paycheck, right? It strokes our ego. It helps us feel accomplished. It's also kind of a badge of honor. Oh, I'm just so busy, man. I'm working 80 hours this week or next week or whatever. We also find our identity in relationships. Some of us may only know who we are when we're in relationship with others because they tell us who we are. They form who we are. We react and act according to who they want us to be. Some of our identities are in possessions. You know, our houses, our cars, our stuff, right? We don't let people come over to our house unannounced, because our bathrooms are not exactly the way we want them to be. They haven't been cleaned recently within the last day or two. We have mail sitting all over the bar from the last 2 weeks and not organized. We don't want people to ride in our car to lunch with us because it's been a long time since I vacuumed it or it has too much stuff in it. So our possessions control who we are. Hobbies, right? I'm a golfer. I'm a fisherman. I'm a hunter. I'm not any of those things, actually. I'm a potter. You know, those things can form our identity. And I don't want you to think that these things are not okay, because they are. We want to enjoy God's blessings, of course, and the way he created us, the things he meant for us to do and to pick up and that he gifted us to do. But we also must keep them in proper order. They can't, or at least shouldn't, become our identity. But instead, it really should be a blessing of our identity in Christ, right? It's a blessing of our identity, not our actual identity. Mark 8, 35 and 36 says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And so as we think through this, we also must remember the words of Paul again in Philippians 3, that we need to forget what is behind, right? We don't need to be shamed and condemn ourselves with all the things we've done wrong, because we can all name those things a lot easier and a lot quicker than we can name the things we've done right in many cases. But forgetting what is behind, straining for what's ahead, and then pressing on to take hold of what Christ has for us. Take hold of the identity that Christ has for us, even. So we're going to look at our identity through, going to have to move quick. We're going to look at our identity through the lens of 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11. And it's going to be fairly quick. So let's look at our identity through 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. There's so many things, and we're going to go through these individually here in just a moment, but there's so many things. We're a chosen people, right? We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. There's so many stations there. So chosen people, right? So chosen people, we are children of God. As a child of God, we get to and can trust that our Father is perfect and that he has our best in mind when he leads us and guides us. And we are royal priesthood. We are a priest for God. And as a priest, we get to enter into the presence of God. Speaking, looking back at the Old Testament, we get to enter into God's presence anytime and anywhere we want to. We are a holy nation. Holy nation, we are the bride of Christ. And as his bride, we get to live pure lives because he's pure. And because he declares us as pure, as white as snow. And then the people of God, right? We are God's friends. Friends enjoy spending time with each other. That's not just a one-way street. It's not just that God enjoys spending time with us. We get to spend time with our Savior. That's a behold moment, if there ever was one. As we spend time with our Savior, as we spend time with the Christ, as we behold him, that forms us and shapes us. It says we are foreigners and exiles, right? So we are aliens and strangers in this land. As an alien, the culture we live in, we get to live differently. It's not a must, right? We get to. Not I must do this. I must choose to act differently. I get to live differently because of what Christ has done for me. And then we're also declarers, right? Says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Right? We get to sing praises of him who called us out of the world and into his saving grace. And as God's ambassadors, we get to represent him in this world in which we live. We watch some political shows, drama shows, you know, things like that on TV. And so there's ambassadors to different nations and things like that. We are their representative, right? When you're an ambassador to a nation, You represent that nation. And as ambassadors, we get to represent Christ in this world. How many of you have seen, and it may have been a while, the story of the Freedom Riders? The movie is called Freedom Riders, right? That's one of my favorite movies. I have not seen it in a while. But that's a story about a teacher who goes in, first-year teacher, I believe, that goes into a troubled school that starts to teach these students writing and the power of writing. And as the students start embracing their identity as a writer, I'm really condensing this movie, and embrace their identity as writers, their behavior starts to change. They start acting more like writers. And so this teacher helps students envision a new identity for who they are, because they're in a bad neighborhood, in a bad school that nobody cares about, in families that nobody cares about, and they're someone in that family that nobody cares about. But she helps students envision a new identity and to discover who they are created to be and who they are. Basically, she sees them and she tells them, "I see who you are." There's this one scene, or multiple scenes, but one of the students kind of bugs out and gets in trouble and he doesn't start writing. And so he comes back to school and he has nothing to show for it. And he starts giving her grief again. He's falling back into his old identity because he stopped believing, because he took himself out of the place that he was being encouraged and spoken into. But she pulls him out in the hallway and she says, "I see you. I see who you are. I know who you are. And you are a writer. You are a leader. You make a difference with your words." And so I go back to that Kenneth Boa quote that we started with. We cannot consistently behave in ways that are different from what we believe about ourselves. If we want to consistently behave differently than we're currently behaving, then we have to change the way we believe about ourselves. We have to know our identity in Christ. And so I have a handout up here somewhere, yeah, right here for you. And it's about 110 verses, and I did not put it together, but I was blessed enough to find it. Actually, there's nothing on here showing who put it together, so I can't even tell you. But it's just an I am list. It's about who I am in Christ. And so I'm just going to read a few to finish the night. And it gives you the corresponding scripture verse out to the right. So, of course, I am a child of God, Romans 8:16. I am led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14. I am an heir of, this is one where you have a real problem claiming sometimes, or at least maybe it's just me. I am an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. What? I'm a co-heir with Christ? That's crazy. How is that even possible, God? Romans 12:2, we talked about, I am being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Hebrews 4:16. This is not the scripture. This is just the statement. I have the right to come boldly before the throne of God to find mercy and grace in times of need. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that. I'm a living stone being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you heard last week, you heard my cornerstone moment, right? The revelation that Jesus is the cornerstone with which we build our houses. I am a living stone being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. I'm a new creation, we've talked about. I am reconciled to God and I'm a minister of reconciliation. Not only am I reconciled, I am a minister of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. And 2 Corinthians 12:10, I am well content with weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Ephesians 2:10, I mentioned earlier, I am his workmanship, I'm his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And Psalm 103, 10 through 12 talks about that I am better than I deserve. I am better than I deserve. That's by God's grace, not anything we do. And so I urge you to come up and pick one of those up when we end tonight, if you'd like to have that. Place it somewhere you see it. Place it somewhere you have the most doubts about yourself. Do you have the the most doubts about yourself when you go to bed at the end of the night? Lay it on your pillow so you have to move it before you go to sleep. Maybe it's the bathroom mirror when you have time to think, showering and getting ready for the day. Place it on your bathroom mirror. If there's a place that you have more problems believing in yourself and talking down to yourself, make copies of it. Place it all over the house. We have to learn. We have to believe and get down in our depths how God feels about us and who God says we are. Okay? So, I do want to urge you, I'm just going back to this for a moment. Don't just take the statement. The statement is great, right? Pastor kind of referenced TikTok theology, I think, on Sunday, right? I've been using the word soundbite Christianity. Don't take these statements as a soundbite for Christianity, as an encouraging statement, just to encourage you through the day. Yes, that's one thing. But guess what? When I tell myself I am a co-heir with Christ, go to Romans 8:17. Read it. Put the word in you. Don't just put the statement in you. Because the word is what changes us. God is who changes us, not encouraging statements. Otherwise, we could listen to inspirational speakers all day and be changed. But the word of God and the power of God is what changes us. So as we pay attention, as we self-examine, by the way, if you weren't here last week and you want a guide for self-examination, actually it was called the Daily Examine. It's a spiritual practice about self-examination. We do have some of those as well. My wife can get those for you because they're right in front of her, but we have some of those left over as well. Okay, well, let's pray. Sorry, I know we're over, but Father, we just come to you today and we just thank you for your word. We thank you for who you say we are, God. We thank you that you tell us who we are in you. God, it doesn't come from our own belief. It doesn't come from our conjuring up and encouraging ourselves or from other people encouraging us. Lord, it comes from your word, and we thank you for that, God. We thank you that you have told us and you continue to tell us who we are. Father, help us to find worth in you and who you say we are, not in the worth that people place in us or place on us, or the value that we find from work, or the value that we find from other relationships or possessions, Lord. But help us to find our value and our worth only in you and the identity that you've given us, God, because we know that's where we are going to be changed. We know that's where transformation comes from, Lord, is in you. And so we just thank you for that. And as we leave here tonight, Father, I just ask that you just be with us, Lord. You help spur us on, Father, that you help continue to transform us, Father, that you give us opportunities to speak into other people's lives, but that you also send people to speak into our lives, speaks the word of God into our lives. Lord, and we thank you for all these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here, everyone. As we say on Sundays, love God, love others, and have a great week.